Hello, good evening, and welcome to the Prairie Village Church of Christ. We encourage you at this time to grab your Bible. Be opening to Matthew chapter 28. We're going to be reading verses 16 through 20 in just a moment. If you're visiting with us this evening, we want you to know how delighted we are that you've chosen to spend this hour of worship with us. And we want you to participate in everything that we do when we worship God this evening, especially at this time when we're opening up His perfect, inspired Word, His Bible, and we're reading from the pages contained therein. Matthew chapter 28 specifically, and in verse 16 this evening. Matthew 28:16, we read, "But the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had designated. And when they saw Him, they worshipped Him, but some were doubtful. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, 'All authority has been given to Me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age.'" We have here an account of what we typically refer to as the Great Commission. And that's when Jesus commissioned, or He authorized His apostles, to go into the world and make converts of all people, make disciples of all nations. Prior to that, Jesus had been falsely arrested and brought to trial on bogus charges and killed for offenses that were not His own. And the people who had Him killed, they didn't understand that His death was all a part of God's big picture. It was all part of God's greatest scheme, His plan to save the world and to offer everyone a chance at a home in heaven. He didn't just die because of the people who killed Him. He died for the people who killed Him. And He died for you, and He died for me. But the most glorious news of all is that He didn't stay dead. He arose from the grave 3 days later, having taken up His own life by His own power. And He had been with His disciples for 40 days after that, speaking to them about things concerning the kingdom of God, as we read in Acts chapter 1 and verse 3. And we have here in Matthew chapter 28 some of the last words that Jesus spoke to the people He cared the most about in this world before going back to His Father in heaven. Now, all of Jesus' words were carefully selected. He wasted not a single word when He spoke. Everything He had to say was of great importance. But you'd have to think His final words were of singular importance, wouldn't you? Wouldn't it be the same way with you? What if you knew you were about to leave this world forever? What would you want to tell the people that you love the most? What would you want to tell the people you were leaving behind, the people that you care about more than anyone else in this whole world? Wouldn't you want to leave with them your most important messages with the last words that you spoke to them? Maybe something that was of vital importance to you. Maybe something you wanted them to know. Maybe something you wanted them to do for you. My mother passed from this earth just last month. And one of my mom's final messages to her children, to my brothers and sisters, to myself, to the people that she cared about more than anyone in this world, was to let us know how important it was to her that her family stay close together even after she was gone. My mother was the glue that held our family together. The vast majority of the times that my brothers and sisters and I got together, it was because we were going to visit her. And she knew she wasn't going to be around very much longer to serve that purpose, to be that drawing power that brought us together. And it was weighing so very heavily upon her heart, this message she wanted to share with us. How important it was that we stay close together and not vanish from one another's lives. And that was one of the last things that she shared with us before she left. Well, what was weighing heavily upon Jesus' heart before He left His friends, people He cared about the most? What was one of the last things He said to them before He went back to be with His Father? One of the last things He said was, "Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit." Jesus, in the final moments that He would share with the men He spent the vast majority of His time with, He shared His closest companionship for the last 3 years that He walked the face of this earth, one of the last things He told them was to go and baptize people. And that's what I want to talk to you about tonight. I want to talk to you about baptism, the importance of baptism, and what baptism is and what it is not, and what it is for, and how a person is to be baptized, and who it is that should be baptized. You know, the religious world is in such a state of confusion and ambiguity about this one simple, single commandment of our Lord, and that ought not to be, but that unfortunately is the case. And some people in the religious world teach that you're baptized to join a church, just to place membership at a congregation. And others teach that baptism is just an outward sign of an inward faith. And still others teach that baptism is actually for salvation, for the forgiveness of sins. And some people sprinkle water on the head of the person that they want to baptize. And some people pour water. And some insist you must fully immerse a person in water to baptize them correctly. And some baptize infants and small children. And still others insist that only adults should be baptized. So much confusion that exists in the world about baptism. But look, baptism is one of the last subjects that Jesus talked about with His apostles before He went back home to be with His Father in heaven. So it must be very important. So we better not be willing to accept anything other than the gospel truth on this matter. What some people have to say about baptism is of absolutely no importance to you and me where our spiritual well-being is concerned. The only thing that matters about baptism is what God has to say, is what the Bible has to say, is what the ambassadors of Jesus have to say, the very ones He commissioned to take this life-saving message into the world and to baptize people and to make disciples out of them. And that's what I want to explore with you tonight. And I would invite you, as we look into God's Word, I would actually beg you, implore you, that you set your prejudice aside for just a few moments and you just consider baptism from God's perspective, from what He has to plainly and simply and forcefully say about this subject this evening. And the first thing I'd have you notice about baptism is that baptizing someone is how you make a disciple out of someone. Jesus said, "Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them." That's what Jesus said to do. How do you make a disciple? You baptize them. Well, is that what we find Jesus' ambassadors doing? When we open the pages of the New Testament, specifically the book of Acts, and we read through those pages, do we find them following His directive to baptize people and make them disciples? Yes, that's exactly what we find them doing. All the way back in Acts chapter 2, when the apostles first began to preach under inspiration of the Holy Spirit in that city of Jerusalem that day, on the day of Pentecost. We read in Acts chapter 2 and verse 41, after they had preached the gospel to the men gathered there, that 3,000 people were baptized. And in Acts chapter 8 and verse 12, we read that in the city of Samaria, men and women alike were being baptized. And in Acts chapter 10, verses 47 and 48, we read that a whole house full of Gentiles were baptized. And in Acts chapter 16, we read that the gospel was preached in Europe for the first time. And in the city of Philippi, a woman named Lydia was baptized, and also a jailer who lived there was baptized. And in Acts chapter 18, verses 7 and 8, we read that many in the city of Corinth were both believing and being baptized. And in Acts chapter 19 and verse 5, we read that 12 men at Ephesus were baptized. What do we find the ambassadors of Jesus doing when we open the pages of the book of Acts? We read that they were carrying the gospel into the world to both Jews and Gentiles alike, and they were baptizing people and they were making disciples out of them. Just exactly what Jesus told them to do. Well, what is baptism? How is a person to be baptized? What's the proper procedure to use when baptizing someone? It's been pointed out that baptism is not really specifically addressed in the Bible as to the procedure to use, that the Bible really doesn't say how to do that. And that's a good point. There's no tutorial to be found in the Bible concerning the proper method used to baptize someone. There's no formula written out. There's no detailed explanation as to how to do that. But you know, there really doesn't have to be. The method of action used in baptism is actually contained within the word baptism itself, within its meaning. If you look up the word baptism or baptize in a Bible dictionary, you will learn that it comes from the Greek word bapto, which means to dip. And it consists of the process of submerging and emerging, of going down under and coming up out of. So baptism, the word itself, means to dip, to submerge. Therefore, sprinkling or pouring water on someone is not baptism. Sprinkling or pouring water on someone is no more baptism than is washing your face and hands, the same thing as taking a bath. I've really been thinking about my mom a lot here lately, as you might understand, and this really reminds me of when I was a kid, and my mother would tell me to go take a bath. And sometimes I would ask her, "Mom, can I just wash off tonight instead of taking a bath?" And about 99% of the times, that just wouldn't wash with her. I wouldn't get away with that. She'd point her finger to that bathroom door and she'd say, "You march right in there to that bathroom, you get in that tub and you take a bath." Now, she would let me wash off on those nights she knew I was going to be sleeping on the floor or sleeping outside and not sticking to her sheets and her pillowcases. But anyway, washing off gets some water on your head and your body, but it's not the same as taking a bath. And sprinkling and pouring gets some water on your head and your body, but it's not the same as submersion. And even though there's no passage of Scripture that gives the instructions on the proper procedure to use to baptize someone, there is one passage that comes as close as any other to doing that. And that's Romans chapter 6 and verses 3 and 4. In Romans chapter 6 verses 3 and 4 we read, "Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into His death? Therefore we have been buried with Him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life." The writer tells us there very clearly that baptism is a burial. We have been buried with Christ through baptism into death. When Christ commissioned His apostles to go and baptize people and make disciples of them, He was essentially making them undertakers. They went into all the world and they buried people in the waters of baptism. Well, how do you bury someone? What's the proper procedure for doing that? The story is told of a little boy who was in his backyard and he dug a big hole in the ground, and he was in the process of filling that hole back up with dirt when one of his neighbors poked his head over the fence and asked him, "What are you doing there, Tommy?" And Tommy responded, "My goldfish died and I just buried him." And his neighbor looked at him rather concerned and he said, "That's an awfully big hole for a goldfish, isn't it?" And as Tommy was paying down that last heap of dirt, he replied, "That's because he's inside your stupid cat." How would you bury a cat if he ate your goldfish? Would you bury him by sprinkling or pouring dirt on his head? Of course you wouldn't do that. You'd bury something or someone by putting them under the dirt, completely covering them with dirt. And you bury someone in the waters of baptism by putting them under the water, completely covering them with water. Well, who should be baptized? Who is a good candidate for baptism? First of all, I would have you notice that believers should be baptized. Mark's version of the Great Commission reads as following in Mark chapter 16, verses 15 and 16. Jesus said, "There, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved, but he who has disbelieved shall be condemned." You must be a believer if you want to be baptized, according to Jesus. You can dunk an unbeliever under the water all day long, and it's not going to accomplish anything for that person. Now look, you might have some fun doing that, splashing that person around the water, holding his head underwater, maybe even washing some dirt off of his body if that's a particular problem for that person. But you're not going to accomplish anything for that person spiritually by dunking them under the water if they don't believe in Jesus and what He offers them. In Acts chapter 8, verses 36 and 37, we read the story of a man who was baptized. And he was an Ethiopian man. He was called a eunuch. And he was on his way back home to Ethiopia from Jerusalem when Philip the evangelist was sent to him by the Holy Spirit. And we read there in Acts chapter 8, verses 36 and 37, "As they went along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, 'Look, water, what prevents me from being baptized?' And Philip said, 'If you believe with all your heart, you may.'" If you believe in Jesus, then you can be baptized. And it's going to do you some good. May I suggest to you that if you were baptized as an infant, that it didn't do you any good at all? That it was of absolutely no avail to you to do that? First of all, it probably wasn't a burial. It was probably a sprinkling or a pouring of water on your head. Therefore, you weren't really baptized. And secondly, I never met a baby in my life who had the ability to believe anything. I love babies. They're wonderful. They're adorable. They're sweet. They're cuddly. But you know, babies just are not very intelligent people. You can hold three fingers up in front of a baby's eyes and ask him how many fingers you have holding up, and he won't be able to answer that. He won't have a clue. And you can try to get a baby to change his own diaper. You can even teach him how to do that, but you're going to be the one who ends up changing that stinking diaper because he's not going to know how to do that. And you've got to provide babies around-the-clock care, or they're just not going to live for very long. Their intellect is just not developed enough to know their right hand from their left hand. And they just don't have the ability to believe. And you know, they're also innocent. They're just as pure as the driven snow. Acts chapter 2 and verse 38 tells us that baptism is for the remission of sins. And that necessarily implies that baptism is for sinners. And babies aren't sinners. A baby doesn't have the mental capacity to believe, nor does a baby have the mental capacity to sin. The one true God of heaven, the God that we read about in the Bible, is a fair and just God, and He holds no one accountable for something they have not done or something that they don't have the ability to do. And I will also say to you that He will never hold someone accountable for something that someone else has done, as many in the religious world teach us today. Many believe that babies inherit sin from Adam and Eve. Well, in Ezekiel chapter 18 and verse 20, we're told that the person who sins, he shall die. The son will not bear the punishment for the father's iniquity. Sin is just not inherited. Our God doesn't operate that way. God doesn't punish people for things they haven't done. And God will not punish a baby for something that Adam and Eve did thousands of years ago. So if you're a sinner and you have the mental capacity to be aware of that, then you're a candidate for baptism. But I'll also say that you need to be a penitent person in order to be baptized. Once again, Acts chapter 2 and verse 38 says, "Repent and be baptized." You must repent before you can be baptized, if you're going to do it right. Repent means to change the mind, to do a complete 180, to determine to turn from sin, from that course of destruction, from that path that you're walking down, that life of sin, and to purpose to pursue that course no longer. You can baptize a person till you're blue in the face, but if that person isn't willing to repent and turn from his sins, you're just getting him wet. You're not doing him any good spiritually if he isn't interested in abandoning the sin that got him lost in the first place. So, who is the candidate for baptism? It's the person with the mental capacity to believe, and who does believe. Someone who understands what sin is and understands what repentance is, and who is willing to do that, willing to repent of their sins. You can see here that baptism isn't just for anyone. It's a very serious step. Very important step, and it should be taken very seriously as well. Well, why should you be baptized? What is baptism for? Is it just an outward sign of an inward faith? Is baptism just to place membership as a church? Or is baptism actually for salvation? Well, the only way we're going to find out the truth of this matter is to go to the source. Go to the Bible, the Word of God. And once again, I'll have you turn to Acts chapter 2 and verse 38 and consider that with me. We have looked at that in pieces so far. This evening we'll look at it once again. Acts 2:38, that notable day in Jerusalem at Pentecost when the apostles were preaching that first gospel sermon after they were inspired by the Holy Spirit and they convicted the men there of sin and they wanted to know what they needed to do to have their sins forgiven. Peter and the other apostles said in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, "Repent and be baptized for the remission or forgiveness of sins." You see, sin is the problem here. And it always has been the problem, and it always will be. Sin is what gets us in trouble with God. It is your sin that causes you to be separated from God. It got the first couple evicted from the garden and caused them to die spiritually, and sin is what stands between you and your salvation if you haven't had that sin taken care of yet. And there's no better passage of Scripture that depicts that image of sin erecting a barrier between a person and God than Isaiah chapter 59, verses 1 and 2. We read in Isaiah chapter 59, verses 1 and 2, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not so short that it cannot save, nor is His ear so dull that it cannot hear, but your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden His face from you so that He does not hear." Sin's the problem, and it causes you to be lost, separated from God. And Peter told those who asked him that day what they needed to do to take care of that situation, to remedy that. And he said, "Be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins." Forgiveness of sins is how you acquire salvation. You have to have your sins forgiven. And you have those sins forgiven in the waters of baptism. And look, that's perfectly consistent with what Jesus told the apostles to do in Mark chapter 16, verses 15 to 16, when He issued them that great commission to go into all the world and to preach the gospel to all creation. "He who has believed and is baptized will be saved." Belief plus baptism equals salvation. He told the apostles to go do that. to take that message to the whole world. And Peter was there that day that Jesus issued that great commission. And Peter is just following His orders like any good soldier would do. In Acts chapter 2, when He told those people to repent and be baptized in order to have their sins forgiven. Do you wonder if maybe we're misreading Peter's words here? Maybe we've got his intentions all wrong? Maybe reading too much into them? I would point your attention to 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21, just to show you that Peter didn't change his mind about his take on baptism. 1 Peter 3:21, written several years after what Peter said in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, we read there, corresponding to that, baptism now saves you. Not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Did you catch that? Take out that parenthetical statement in the middle of that, and we read, baptism now saves you through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that's exactly consistent with what Paul wrote in Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4, when he said, we are buried in the likeness of Christ's death in baptism. And as Christ was raised up, as He was resurrected, so we are resurrected to walk in newness of life. We read in verse 5 of Romans chapter 6, for if we have become united with Him in the likeness of His death, certainly we will also be in the likeness of His resurrection. Just exactly what Peter said in 1 Peter 3:21, where he says, baptism saves you. By the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we share in the likeness of His death and burial and resurrection and baptism. We're born again to newness of life. We're saved when we put that old sinful man to death. We crucify that old sinful person. We bury him in the watery grave of baptism. We leave him down in there and we rise up. We're resurrected out of that grave, a new creature with Christ and in Christ and saved and heaven bound. And I know that some of you are thinking this very moment that I must have completely lost my mind somewhere because I'm actually teaching that baptism saves you. Is that what I'm actually teaching here? Am I actually trying to tell you that baptism saves you? No, that's not what I'm trying to tell you. That's what Jesus is trying to tell you. That's what the Apostle Peter is trying to tell you. That's what the Apostle Paul is trying to tell you. And yes, you heard them exactly right. You also might be thinking, well, hold on, now we know it's the blood of Jesus that saves you. All the power is in the blood of Jesus, isn't that right? That is most definitely correct. But look, Jesus' blood, that's His contribution to the plan of salvation. That's His part to play. Baptism is your part. It's my part to play. It's man's part to play in God's plan of salvation. We have to obey. We simply have to do what it is that He says in order to contact that life-saving blood of Jesus. You still don't believe me about baptism or Jesus or Peter or Paul? I want you to consider this striking similarity that exists between baptism and the blood of Jesus. Matthew chapter 26 and verse 28, in that setting we refer to as the Last Supper of our Lord, when He's having that last Passover meal with His apostles, He's instituting the Lord's Supper. He said in Matthew 26, 28, for this is My blood of the new covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. His blood is poured out for the forgiveness of sins. Once again, Acts 2, 38, we've read it several times. We'll read it one more time. Repent, each of you, and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. The exact same phrase. Jesus' blood is for the forgiveness of sins. Baptism is for the forgiveness of sins. Let me ask you, which one of those two phrases is correct? Which one of those two statements is the truth? Well, of course, they both are. They both come from the same perfect Bible, the same God-breathed inspiration. But listen, the blood of Jesus is the what that forgives you of your sins. The baptism is the where those sins are forgiven, the when those sins are forgiven, how those sins are forgiven. When you are willing to comply with Jesus' command to be baptized in order to have your sins forgiven, that's when the blood of Jesus is applied to you. That's where the blood of Jesus is applied to you. That's how you go about contacting that blood. And that's perfectly consistent, once again, with some other passages of Scripture. Two more passages of Scripture and we'll be done. 1 John 1, 7 and 8 tells us the blood of Jesus cleanses us from our sins. And Ephesians chapter 5, verses 25 and 26 says, Christ cleanses His church by the washing of water with the Word. Jesus' blood cleanses us of sins, and we're cleansed by the washing of water by the Word. Is it any wonder why Ananias told Saul, who would later be called the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 22 and verse 16, is it any wonder why he said, "Now why do you delay? Get up and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." And may I ask you now at this time, what are you waiting for? If you believe in Jesus and what He's done for you and what He offers you, and you understand what repentance is, and you're ready to do that, you're ready to repent of your sins, what are you waiting for? We stand ready to baptize you into Christ this very moment for the forgiveness of your sins, for salvation. Please don't delay when you are convicted of this gospel truth. If you don't have that call tonight, that conviction tonight, it happens in the still of the night at 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning. It doesn't matter. Call this number, 502-807-3211. And my name is Louis Taylor, and we can get together and we could talk about these things further. And I can bring the keys over here to the church building, and we can unlock that door, and we can baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit before another moment escapes and another opportunity escapes for you to put on Christ, to have your sins forgiven, to be saved, and to be heaven bound. I want to thank you for your time and your patience this evening, for your attention and listening to me. And I encourage you that if you have any other questions concerning baptism or any other thing that we talk about from this pulpit from time to time, you call that telephone number and we'll discuss these most important issues, these matters of life and death. We encourage you to visit the Prairie Village Church of Christ anytime you have the opportunity. We're located at 4616 Valley Station Road in Louisville, Kentucky, 40272. Or you can contact us on the web at www.pvchurchofchrist.com. We thank you and good night.